Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." And let's pause once again and ask the Lord to bless our lesson specifically tonight. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your kindness to us, Lord. We're thankful for all the provision that you give us, Lord. We are a, well, richly abundant people, Father, physically, naturally, materially, Father. We are well provided for, and I thank you for this truth, Lord. But help us, Father, to desire those things that you have for us eternally. Help us, Father, never to be satisfied with where we are spiritually, but always pursue more and more of what you have for us, for your glory, Father, and not for our own. Open up the word to us tonight, Father, and help us to comprehend this and to truly desire this, Lord. More of you, may it be our desire, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been considering, as I put this lesson together, just a couple of different sayings and a couple of different phrases and a couple of different thoughts and that sort of thing. And I don't always just want to open with some literary statement or some kind of... I mean, I guess it's kind of customary to open a lesson or a speech or any public speaking with some kind of... I don't know, some kind of introduction or something. But, you know, I kept on thinking about that passage... Not passage, but that statement... That's often said, that the heart wants what it can't have. Now, different ones have said different things in regards to the heart wanting what it wants, and that's just that. And so, you know, it is what it is kind of thing. The heart wants what the heart wants. Well, oftentimes the heart wants what it can't have. And if you've done a whole lot of reading or gotten into literature or stories or movies or that kind of thing, you've seen that authors and songwriters and screenwriters and those sorts of people have gotten a lot of mileage out of the concept that the heart wants what it can't have. There's drama to it. There's angst to that. You understand when you want something that isn't yours, perhaps. Well, it sometimes makes it a deeper yearning. A deeper, stronger desire sometimes. It's that, well, they call it, you know, they oftentimes cite Eve's conundrum there in the garden, the forbidden fruit, as it were. As soon as, you know, different ones will say, as soon as you tell me I can't have it, that just makes me want it even more. And you'll see that that is inherent in us as a species. You watch a little baby or you watch a kid early on, and you'll give them something that they want so badly. And as soon as you hold something else, they're so happy to have it. As soon as you hold something else that is much, much lesser, perhaps, or as they get older, give another little baby something else that might be much, much lesser. And since it's not in their hands, it's in that baby's hands, whew, sometimes you'll see some very, very pronounced envy come out. Now, this evening's lesson, not morning, it's a long time from morning. This evening's lesson is, I don't want to say it's just about envy. You know, I don't want to just tag it as being, this is an envy lesson. It's a little bit different in that this is an envy that we're going to be speaking of tonight, that it's welcome. It's a good type of envy. It's a good type of desire. It's a good type of, I want that kind of feeling. And I hope that I can make clear to you what this scripture is trying to say to us this evening. Yeah, you know, when the heart doesn't get, or the heart wants what it can't have, it makes for good theater. And some of those stories and songs and the like will end in a way that we're satisfied with because the heart gets what it can't have. But other times it's not so. If you read Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet, you know, they take their own lives at the end, right? These two star-crossed lovers, they call them in the story. And if that was a spoiler to you, that Romeo and Juliet take their own lives at the end, well, that was some 500 years in the making or something. If it's a spoiler now to you, I'm sorry. I apologize, but Yeah, that's how it is. They take their own lives at the end. They couldn't have what they wanted, and all that they wanted was each other. And that in and of itself is good theater, right? Because we know that desire, and we know that yearn that we can have for something, particularly when we can't have it. And even though that's good theater and it's good, you know, drama in that setting, we oftentimes don't want good theater for our own lives. What the heart wants, the heart gets, is oftentimes what we, well, is our MO. That's our cup of tea. What the heart wants, the heart gets. And we'll take the fairy tale endings for ourselves at any time. Not the, you know, no one getting what their heart wants. We want happily ever after. So can we cement a happily ever after ending for us? Can we cement a quote-unquote fairy tale ending for us as a child of God? Well, I think that you know that we can, but that's precisely the theme of this passage that we have here. So let's look at it. Let's break it down just a little bit this evening. I won't take too long, but hopefully it will be a profitable little lesson here. Starting with our envy, do not let your heart envy sinners. Now, we know envy, just taking it at face value, it's not good. It's not what we're intended to have. Before I get into the Hebrew meaning of this word, in English, this word means a painful or resentful awareness. Envy. A painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. Joined with, brought in, sandwiched with, squished together with, a desire to possess the same advantage. Now, for you younger people that perhaps that was a little wordy for, this means that you have a deep-seated, kind of a painful understanding in your heart that someone else has something that you don't have. It doesn't have to be a toy. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be, it could be a promotion. It could be a standing, a position. It could be a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife. It could be any number of things. Someone else has something, and you see it, you recognize it, and you feel something, and you know that feeling. And it's squished together with a desire for that same thing. A want for that same thing. That's a fair definition. That comes from my favorite dictionary. Obviously, there's some negativity there, right? That's not a good thing that we're feeling when we have this painful, resentful awareness, and then a desire squished together that we want to have it for ourselves. You have selfishness involved in there. You have covetousness involved in there. You have a lack of contentment. Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. That's something that we're supposed to have, to contentment with what the Lord supplies. He supplies for all our needs, and he promises to do that. He gives us a lot of what our wants are as well. He's a kind and a generous God. Sometimes giving us what we want is actually a chastisement. He corrects us when we find out that we shouldn't have wanted those things. But that's a different lesson. But here it is. It's a negative connotation that is attached to this word because of that resentment, because of that pain, because of that selfishness. It can preoccupy you, this lack of contentment. If I hold the baby, my granddaughter, if I'm holding her and I'm smooching on her and all that stuff, and I start talking to her, that baby talk that everyone does, if you have any interest in seeing a baby, making a baby smile, I kiss on her and I nuzzle her and I say all kinds of little sweet little words to her and stuff, and there's that inflection in my voice as I get all lilting with it and very unmasculine with her. Who comes running? My dog, Mabel, comes running because that's the voice that I use for Mabel too. And Mabel, she likes the baby, but she doesn't like how much I like the baby. There's a great deal of envy there, and she is entirely distracted from anything else that she might be doing. If I'm playing with the baby, she wants up in there. That's not for us to be like Mabel. We're not to be envious of something else, particularly with what we saw there when it says, don't let your heart envy sinners. All right? Envy in and of itself, Proverbs 14, verse 30, says a sound heart is life to the body. A well and healthy heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It gets down to the core. It shakes your structure. It shakes the very center and the very makeup of you when something that you aren't, well, that you don't have, whether or not it's the Lord's will for you to have it at some point, an envy for something that you don't have when it's not your time to have it, that's outside of the Lord's will. And that envy and that resentment and those feelings that go along with it, even if it's something good that you're desiring, if that, well, if that rottenness comes, if that, well, those ungodly feelings attached to it, if that's attached to it, it gets to the very structure of who we are. Paul tells the Roman saints in Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, he says, let us walk properly. We're believers. We're children of God. Let us carry ourselves so. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. Those are substantial hang-ups, substantial sins, right? Look what's associated with it. Not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't envy after things. Don't desire things that, well, that you don't have, that perhaps aren't yours to have. Don't feel that painful resentment and yearning and a need to have something that someone else does. Envy's been the undoing of a great many of God's people, not just people in general, but God's people. And particularly when we envy in the way that our song or proverb says not to. Envying sinners. Oh, man, that is all kinds of, well, trouble, isn't it? All kinds of trouble. If you turn to Psalm chapter 73, the 73rd Psalm, one of my favorite Psalms, I've studied it extensively even before I came back here to Kansas City. It's been one that the Lord has used to, well, teach me, chastise me even, multiple times. Psalm 73, and this whole Psalm written by Asaph teaches you, among other things, that there's nothing to envy of the lost, of those who don't believe in the Lord, to those who don't own him as their own. Psalm 73 verse 18 is just a quick little snippet from this psalm, speaking of what the Lord has for those ones who ultimately reject him for good. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Saints, these ones are lost and deceived and dead. Those ones who refuse the Lord Jesus for good. Lost, deceived, and dead. How come? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So they don't have him. Their eternity is separate from the Lord, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. What does that mean for those who don't and won't believe in him? They will not have everlasting life. Peace is not theirs. Philippians 4:7 talks about peace that passes all understanding. They don't enjoy that peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. It's never theirs. They have a joy. They can find some happiness, they can find some temporary peace or temporary joy, just in natural things, have a moment of calm, but they don't know what joy unspeakable is. Joy eternal, joy that's brought about by the Holy Spirit, that is something supernatural and something this world can't comprehend. Their needs are not supplied according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, as ours are. Nothing is assured for their good. As the child of God, all things work together for good to those who are, love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you're not called to his purpose, if you haven't brought yourself in line with him, if you haven't accepted him, nothing is assured for your good. Is there anything for us to pine for in any of that, regardless of their social standing, regardless of their number of followers, regardless of their bank account, regardless of their position at work, regardless of their looks, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, car, whatever it might be? Is there anything, any of those things match up at all? Put them all together. Lump all of those exceptional things together that they have naturally. Exceptional. Maybe isolated only to them. Put them all together and on this side put eternal life with the Lord Jesus. Even on the outskirts of the multitude. I'll even go to that. For those of you who understand what that means. It's better. It's better. I will take this over all of this. Do you know why? Because all of this is actually this. It's not even that much. And eternity with Jesus is all of this. Far greater than my own arms can wrap around. You understand what I'm saying? There's nothing to envy there. No, as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Well, first, what do we do instead? Well, verse 17 in our text tells us what we can do. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Instead, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. My kids and I were just looking, we're kind of discussing this, well, in the last day, it might have been yesterday, I don't recall, but we were looking for a word that encompasses, in the English language, envy without that resentment. Envy without the painful longing. Envy of someone without the, I really dislike them, or I really, I'm feeling a struggle with this. Meaning a desire for something that someone has without there being a negative connotation to it. You know what I'm saying when I say that? Removing the sin from it, I guess, is what I'm saying. Now, I think that that's what we see here in verse 17. If you look in your Strong's Concordance, you'll see that the word for envy in the Hebrew actually is translated zealous oftentimes. It's a zeal, it's a fiery, burning passion for something. In the second half of verse 17 where it says, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, it's in italics because the translator is putting in something to clarify words that aren't precisely in the root language, that original language, but it's implied or suggested. What the translator is saying here is that the writer is saying, do not let your heart envy sinners. Do not let your heart be zealous in an ungodly manner for sinners, but instead be zealous in a godly manner for the fear of the Lord all the day. Be envious of what God has. Be envious of that fear of God. Be envious in fear for all that the Lord presents to you. That's what it's suggesting to you in a nutshell. The theme of this is that don't envy sinners. Be zealous and be envious without any kind. Have that burning passion and that burning desire without any resentment. Without any kind of, well, any kind of negativity. Negative, sinful emotions and feelings. Be envious of the fear of God. Be envious of that reverential awe. Be envious of Him Himself and want more of that. It's desiring fervently the things that He has for us. Again, zeal is just fiercely wanting something good or bad. And it's giving you an example here of wanting something in a bad way, anything that sinners have, and wanting something with that fiery desire in a good way, the fear of the Lord, all the day, always pursuing anything that, well, that draws us nearer to Him. I'll give you an example here in Numbers chapter 11. When Joshua heard that there were two men who were prophesying in the camp, I won't give you all of the story, but there had been 70 that were called in order to help Moses. And two of them, it says that the Spirit of the Lord was on them. And this one came and reported to Joshua and Moses what was going on. Verse 11, or 27 of Numbers 11. Says, and a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, which is what some will do when the Spirit is on them in a certain way. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous? There's our term. Are you envious for my sake? Are you feeling this fiery desire for me to stop them from doing that for my sake? Or he's posing to Joshua, what's the source of this reason? The source of this desire for you to make them stop? Joshua knew what Moses had been through up to this point. You know Moses had been leading a rebellious and a rejecting people. Well, Moses was He wasn't even yet done with these ones. Joshua knew this, and when he saw these ones doing this, perhaps he didn't recognize the extent of it, the meaning of it fully and completely. And perhaps he found that they were, well, somehow standing too boldly in the face of Moses. Regardless, they were making this situation and they were garnering some attention here. And Joshua might have felt a little protective for Moses. Joshua might have looked at it and said, how come this is happening to them? Moses is the man and, you know, this is reserved for him. This is reserved. He is our authority and he's the one. You know, he balked at the thought of these ones prophesying in a manner similar to what Moses had done to that point. But Moses saw it differently, didn't he? Look how he finishes in verse 29, that second half. He says, Moses says, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Now I see Moses foretelling and foreseeing the Holy Spirit coming. In Jesus' day, well, just after Jesus' day, the Holy Spirit being here with us in fullness today that we can receive for ourselves. He was hoping that this could be for everybody. I still hope this today, just as Paul hoped for it, and I trust that you do too. These are the things that we're still to be desiring. Desiring all the gifts of the Spirit, certainly. Looking for his appearing. Looking for the Lord's appearing. Something else we're supposed to be zealous for. Looking for his blessings, asking for his will, appreciating all of his good works, whether they're in us or in somebody else. We're supposed to be desiring these things. Joshua didn't see it that way in the moment, but Moses did. He said, this isn't something to be kiboshed here. This isn't something that we should be knocking down. This is something we should be desiring and having a zeal for. Have a zeal for the Lord and the things of his will and his purpose and what he's trying to do. Don't point your zeal towards me and be protective for me. Don't be envious on your own part, wishing that you could have that instead of them because they don't deserve it. Wish that this could all be enjoyed, that everyone could profit with all. That's what the Spirit is supposed to do. He said, appreciate the Lord's work in that one. Be zealous yourself, certainly, with a godly envy for the same types of blessings. That's what we're supposed to do. Be godly envious, if I can make that clear. Be envious in a godly manner for ourselves, that we could be blessed in the same way, and that we can be a blessing in the same way as those can be. Paul told Titus in the second chapter of Titus, being zealous for good works, ourselves being zealous for good works is a persistent godly envy, a godly welcome envy or zeal for those things that the blameless, overcoming ones are promised. Those ones who will be fully victorious, they seek for these kind of things. They're zealous for these kind of things. And Paul tells Titus that in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There it is. We received him. We are a child of God. And so further, we can be taught that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hold on to that thought. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, pursuing good works, desiring for the Lord to do a good work. Not looking out there again. I don't want to reteach the several lessons we've had in the last several Wednesdays. Not going out there trying to drum up good works, but looking for whatever good work that the Lord has in store for us, in line for us, prepared for us. Now, it mentioned there in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. He is our hope and his appearing before us. Whether it's by him calling us up instantly or us going to the grave, he is our hope. That's what we're looking for. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we're zealous for. This is what we're envious for, is him. That hope that he is, we want to be there quick. We want to be there close. We want to be there near. We want to be there with him, perfectly prepared, blameless when we stand before him, having done all the things that he calls us to do. That's why we're zealous. That's why, well, that's why we desire with a welcome, godly envy for opportunity to be pleasing, to be grown, to be shaped, to be strengthened, to have our faith deepened, whatever that might look like, troublesome, painful, joyous, happy, whatever it looks like, that's what we're to be zealous for. Because where he is, where our faith is grown is where he is, and where he leads is where we should go, right? If he calls us through something, he's there with us. That fellowship is there. And as we grow in him, and as we, well, suffer with him, we draw nearer to him. And guess where we'll be when we're with him eternally? Very, very near, the nearest place possible. He is why we earnestly desire those spiritual gifts, because those spiritual gifts are the way that we deepen in our faith, grow nearer to him, further experience him. We desire all of those spiritual gifts, and let him show us the excellent way that he determines is for us in the measure and the number of those gifts that he decides he's going to deal to us. He is the hope. He is the hope, as it said in verse 13 there, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we see back in our passage in Proverbs 23, verse 18. Said, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. There is a hereafter, isn't there? I like the way the New King James has that. There is a latter end, is what it means in the Hebrew. There is a time after this life, an eternity after this life. And for all of those who have believed in Jesus, we know the hereafter is a blessed one. It's a good one. And for those who are zealous for and zealous with the fear of the Lord, it can be a happily ever after hereafter. that sounded kind of silly, didn't it? But that's precisely what I mean. The hereafter can be a perfect one. The hereafter can be a fully victorious one. The hereafter can be one where there's no shame when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you both consider your works. They're tried and tested by that fire. There's no regret for reward lost in a happily ever after hereafter. Now understand, all who will spend eternity with Christ will have joy, eternal joy. But there's a depth of joy. And, well, you hear it oftentimes said, perhaps, everyone's going to have a full cup in heaven. It's just some will have a bigger cup. I want a vat, saints. I want a large, full, deep cup. That's what I'm envious of when I hear of those ones who obtained a better resurrection, who did what it took to draw nearer to him now so that they would be drawn nearer to him in eternity. That's what we're called to do, and we should be zealous for those ones, zealous for that place, zealous for the opportunity, with a godly envy for those ones, for those same opportunities, a godly envy for the place that those overcoming saints will hold. That should be our purpose. It's not the purpose of everybody. You know, Matthew 27:18, I'll just turn there quickly. Those ones who demanded Jesus' execution, they were given opportunity, weren't they? They stood before Pilate. It says that Pilate offered them Jesus or Barabbas, take your pick. Says that he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. He knew that those ones had handed Jesus over because their envy, while they were sitting there with him, while they were looking at Jesus and they were looking at the 12 who were with him and watching him as he walked and performed his miracles and spoke his word with power and wisdom, that they just couldn't seem to pin down where it came from. Envy gripped them. Envy grabbed them. And rather than saying, look at those ones who are near to him, I want that place, they handed him over to Pilate because the envy was misplaced. The envy was, I don't want him having what I could have. I don't want him having the followers that I want. I don't want him having the respect and the admiration that I want. And there was that resentment, and there was that painful awareness of a longing for what he had. Rather than looking and there being a zeal to have what he was offering. You see what I'm saying? Those ones who are around him, Judas, will exclude him. The 11 who were with him, well, there's a godly zeal to be as near as they were. There's no shame in that. They were given an opportunity to be zealous for the good works that were shown in Jesus and shown in the disciples, and have the place, a nearness, that, or at least physically as near as those disciples. Instead, they became envious of his, well, envious of his place. And they removed themselves from that place. Saints, we're in a very desirable position right now. We're in a very enviable position as a child of God. You're in a position where the opportunities that you are afforded as a child of God, the capability that you have, well, and the opportunity that you have presented before you is something that, well, anybody who doesn't have the Lord Jesus, they're not even given that opportunity. They haven't received that opportunity. You're in a very enviable position, not just because you get to enter the courts of heaven when you take the last breath on this earth. Not just because of that, but because you have the option and the opportunity to be zealous and pursue with a fiery desire the closest place to the Lord Jesus that there possibly can be for all eternity. It's a position that is entirely enviable. And different ones who have gone before us have laid up for themselves a reservation at his closest side. We know this. Paul himself being just one example. We know that he fought the good fight and there was therefore laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Well, and for all who have loved his appearing, not just for him. All we have to do is have a godly welcome envy of what Paul won. A godly and a welcome zeal, a welcome envy, removing the resentment, but only saying, I want that for myself too. That's a good place to be. We must not dismiss the opportunities that we have, each one of us respectively, by considering anything other than Jesus' will, Jesus' desires, Jesus' very best, and understand that there's nothing else worthy. Nothing else worthy of our good and our welcome envy. There's nothing else worthy of detracting us, of taking our vision and looking on something else natural. No, the only thing that is worthy of our good, godly, zealous, welcome envy is that nearest place to the Lord. And that hope will not be cut off from us if we pursue it, desire it, are empowered to follow after it, and do it. Have that zeal for the Lord, and listen to that zeal for the Lord, and feed that zeal for the Lord, and you will have 100% of the Lord when we get into the hereafter.